Good morning. Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So, 2 weeks ago on Easter, we considered one result of Jesus' resurrection, along with a host of other things with respect to the with the priesthood of Jesus. But one of the results of Jesus' resurrection that we considered is that because God raised him from the dead and enabled him to, and allowed him to go before the throne of God, he is able to sit at God, next to God, at God's throne, continually to save us to the uttermost as a priest forever before the throne of God. So we have confidence that we always have a helper. We always have an advocate there before the throne of God, offering his blood to secure an eternal redemption. That's meant to give us great confidence that God can and will continue to save us and forgive us of our sins. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to continue thinking about Jesus' resurrection. And I want to consider with you this morning two serious implications of Jesus' resurrection for our lives today. And you might ask, well, why? Why? What's the big deal about Jesus' resurrection? I think it's important for us to do this, and it'll become more apparent why, I think, as we get into the lesson. Because Jesus' resurrection is a worldview changer. And in secular thought, and even in religious and even Christian thought today, I believe that what the Bible has to say about Jesus' resurrection flies in the face of what is oftentimes believed, and ways of thinking that we can fall into even ourselves, not just in the secular world, but even ourselves in the Christian faith. The resurrection flies in the face of some of these ideas or doubts or thoughts that we have. And it's very important that we not be duped into compromising what our faith is in. We're going to be talking about faith this afternoon. We don't want to be duped into compromising what our faith is in through Jesus' resurrection, or what our hope is. And so we want to consider what our faith actually is and our hope actually is, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ really is a worldview changer. So two implications of Jesus' resurrection this morning. So the first implication is this: God can and will raise and transform us by his Spirit because of Jesus' resurrection. God can raise and transform us by his Holy Spirit today because of Jesus' resurrection. When God was correcting the people of Israel, and particularly the people of Jerusalem, for their idolatry in Jeremiah chapter 2, God characterizes the people of Jerusalem in an interesting way at the end of the chapter. I believe it, Jeremiah 2:25. What he characterizes them as saying is this: when God corrects them and says, you need to leave these idols, you need to leave this way of living, they say, it's hopeless. For I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. In Romans chapter 6, when Paul is encouraging the Roman Christians to move from sin to righteousness because of Jesus' resurrection, death and resurrection, he says an interesting thing in Romans 6:13. He says this: do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Now why is this? Why is it that Israel would say, it's hopeless, I've loved foreigners, and after them I will go? And why would Paul need to tell the Romans not to just give their bodies over to sin? Don't just say, you know what, sin, I give you my body. Just use it as you will, as an instrument for wickedness. Why does God need to say that? And why does he need to say that? And why would people even think that way? Why would people think in a way that just says it's absolutely hopeless? Well, because that's a part of many of us, I think. There is this part of us that can become fatalistic, like Israel, where we think, well, I've sinned, and I've gone after these sins in the past, and so I might as well go after sin in the future. See, sin is not just disobedience against God. The way the prophets describe sin, they describe it like a disease, like it's something that causes our whole body to not be made well. And we feel that and we know that. And it can cause us to become fatalistic. I have this disease and there is nothing I can do about sin. It's hopeless. I can't do anything. God can't do anything. We might as well give up. A few years ago when Disney's Frozen came out, a movie many of us enjoyed and then stopped enjoying as the soundtrack continued to play on and on in many minivans around the United States. There was a song that you might remember, Fixer Upper, where two people are trying to be fixed up by the rocks or the gnomes or whatever. I can't quite remember. But what they say in that song to these two odd people that they're trying to get together is, listen, I'm not saying that you're going to be able to change each other, because people don't really change. And you know, I thought that was an interesting lyric, and I talked with, I know some people, some of my family, whenever that lyric came out, and I thought that was really wise, what they said from one perspective. Don't go into marriage thinking you're going to change that person because people don't really change. I think from one perspective, that's really good advice. Young people, when you look at marriage, don't marry someone thinking, yeah, I can just see the potential of what one day I'm going to craft them to be. That is what terrible marriages are made of, is hopes and dreams that you're going to completely change people. However, from another perspective, that statement's not right, is it? People don't really change. People do change. We shouldn't go into marriage thinking, oh boy, look at what I'm going to do in that person. But people do change. And Paul talks about that here in Romans 6. Notice Romans chapter 6. Notice how Paul addresses this way of thinking in Romans chapter 6. And let's read verses 1 through 14. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, it's fatalistic. God's going to give us grace anyway. We can't change, but he'll give us grace. Don't worry about sin. Verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall surely be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now there's a lot here in Romans 6, but I want to point you to one line of argumentation here. He says, throughout the text, Christ has died, and God raised him from the dead. And so you know what that means? Sin and death don't have dominion over Jesus anymore. And because of that, through our baptisms, we also have joined in Jesus' story. We've been united in what happened to him. We also have died to sin and no longer going down that path, no longer offering our body fatalistically to sin, but now we live to God. We live to righteousness. Because Jesus died and God raised him from the dead, we too don't have to say it's hopeless. God too can kill our body of death and raise us up to walk, as Paul says in verse 4, in newness of life. Because if we've been united in him with a death like his, we shall surely be raised in a resurrection like his. I think that's talking about our spiritual resurrection there. Certainly true of a bodily sense, which we'll talk about in a moment. And so, if God raised Jesus by the Holy Spirit who's in Jesus, good news, brothers and sisters, we don't have to be fatalistic. God can raise us up. In our very baptisms, we're expressing this hope. Think about it. Think about it. Why? If people aren't raised, if God can't transform people, why are people baptized at all? Why are people baptized at all if people don't really change, if God can't really change you or me or anyone, or cause us to live a radically different life? Well, because of the resurrection, it is true. God can do that. And that's why we're baptized, because we live in that hope. And every time, that's why we love witnessing baptisms, because we see someone with genuine childlike faith in a moment who says, oh, they still think they can change. But that's the real faith. That's the right faith to have, that people can really change. That's why we love seeing that. And so a couple of applications from this that I think are vitally important. Number one, we must not accept anyone who wears the name of Christ who refuses to repent and change. If they refuse the words that Jeremiah speaks of the people of Israel later on concerning those people who were fatalistic, will become true. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to do evil. The bottom line is, it's true that some people can't change. We can't change if we stop putting faith in God through the resurrection and through the Holy Spirit that he can change us. If we become fatalistic, we won't be able to change. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not telling you here that it's just a beautiful, awesome-looking story all the time. It's not always like roses. I'm always perfect. That's not what I'm talking about. I want us to realize there's a realistic picture here, and it doesn't always look like roses and daisies. But God does change people. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at Peter. Look at others. Look at Jesus Christ, who was dead in the ground, and then God made him alive, never to experience death or corruption again. We are a church who will mercifully, I hope we will be a church who will mercifully point the sick and the hurting towards the great physician who can heal people, who can heal us, who can heal you. But we must not be like the Corinthian church. We must not be a dark, warm place for sin where we just say, hey, people don't really change. And so whatever you, brother or sister, are doing, whatever you, mom or dad, are doing, whatever you, son or daughter, are doing, we're just going to let you do that. We're not going to address it because that becomes too messy. Brothers and sisters, by the power of the resurrection of God raising Jesus from the dead, they can change, we can change, and we must not accept any brother or sister who becomes fatalistic and says, it's absolutely hopeless, and I'm going to live how I want to live. We will encourage those who've become discouraged, who might be thinking that way, like, I feel hopeless. That's a different attitude. But we will not. We will not accept that. Grace is not meant to further enslave us in sin. It's meant to set us free. And that's the second application. Don't give up on change in yourself or someone else. Sin is discouraging. Like I said earlier, it's like a disease. It can cause us to feel within ourselves, as we see sin just continuing to come up, we can feel hopeless. We can feel like, man, God's probably given up on me by now. But that's just not the case. That's Paul's point in Romans 6. Don't give up. God has raised Jesus up and you're under grace, not under law. And so you're not slaves to unrighteousness anymore. When you sin, God's not looking at the law and saying, ha, got him, he's dead. Unrighteousness, it's hopeless. Give up. You're condemned forever. He's looking at grace, and he's pointing us towards grace and the life of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, it no longer has to have dominion over you. So don't fatalistically give yourself over because of the death of Jesus, because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of grace, not law. We can be set free unless we consciously decide that we're going to give up. In reality, giving up, it wouldn't be giving up on ourselves. It wouldn't be giving up on other people. We would be giving up on God. Because it is not by our power that we're going to change. It's by God's power. And that's the difficulty of the disease of sin. It feels like we have to put all that on ourselves. Like we're going to be the ones to change. And when we look at ourselves, we see no opportunity for change because with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He raised Jesus from the dead. And I don't care how dead you feel or someone else feels, if you're determined to change, if you're willing to, if you're contrite, oh, there is hope that is very concrete. As surely as God raised Jesus, he can and will raise you who are contrite and who fear his name. Second implication of Jesus' resurrection. God will raise our bodies, our dead bodies, and transform them to be like our Lord's glorious body. God will raise our dead bodies and transform them to be like our Lord's glorious body. For those who have ears to hear, hear. I can only say so much in a certain amount of time. And I think it's helpful for me to only say so much in a certain amount of time. If you ask most Christians, and even most non-Christians, what the Christian hope is because of Jesus' resurrection, I want you to ask yourself, what is the answer that you believe most Christians, or even you yourself, or non-Christians would give? What's our hope? Afterlife. Afterlife. When we die, we will go to heaven. Now, that is not entirely wrong, but it is entirely, entirely incomplete and an underwhelming conclusion based on Jesus' resurrection. One thing that I've forgotten, and that I don't know if you're like me, do you forget that sometimes all religions believe in afterlife? All of them do. We are not the religion that walks around and says, aha, we believe in an afterlife. That's what everyone believes. That's what everyone has always believed. Yes, there are some segments of population who in the past and even today don't believe in an afterlife. But the bottom line is all religions point to an afterlife. The Greeks believed in an afterlife. We have many barriers, I believe, to believing in a bodily resurrection. I think there's a lot of Plato in us. The material world is bad and evil, and we only have hope if we can be disembodied from this material world. God can't make a good material world or a good body that lives forever, can he? We have scientific issues as well, not just philosophical, but scientific issues. And I'm with you in these. I've talked with some of you about this, so I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you. There are serious scientific issues. Our bodies decompose, and in some places, they get hacked into pieces, and then they decompose, and then the dust goes all sorts of places. What do you mean God's going to raise the body? How can he do that? What will our bodies be like? But we forget that we're not the first people to struggle with this very question. We're not the first people. The ancient world, they also, it's been found evidence, there's been evidence found that in the ancient world, death and decomposition existed then too. Who would have thought it? And they also didn't readily accept the bodily resurrection. The Sadducees, what did they do? They continued to pronounce before Jesus' resurrection and after that there is no bodily resurrection. They knew the universal truth that we all know today. Once a body dies, it stays dead. It doesn't come back to life. Even the Corinthian Christians, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. John read some of that for us this morning. Even the Corinthian Christians, many of them there said that God won't raise the dead. And I think sometimes we miss what's going on in this chapter. I've missed what's going on in this chapter. Brothers and sisters, their argument is not that there is not life after death. They don't have a problem with there being life after death. If you listen to what Paul says very carefully in 1 Corinthians 15, their problem is not that God can cause spirits to be alive, but that he will actually raise our bodies and give them life and transformation. 1535, notice 1535, it illustrates this perfectly. You know what the Corinthians said? They said exactly what we say today because we all struggle with this. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? They're asking the same question, but the body decomposes. How is that even possible? I mean, what is it going to be like? And he goes on to say, well, it's not going to be the same body. The same body will be raised, but it will be transformed. That will be the eternal body. That's one thing he's going to talk about. See, they don't have a problem with life after death. They have a problem with bodily resurrection. Now, I want you to notice in verses 12 through 26 how Paul addresses this. Notice chapter 15, verses 12 through 26. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Notice his line of argumentation. There is a lot here, but notice his line of argumentation. God raised up Jesus from the dead. And so guess what? He is going to raise you from the dead as well, you who are in Christ. And in fact, you notice he does a reverse engineering. He says, if we might venture to say that there is no resurrection today, that we're not waiting for a final bodily resurrection when the Lord comes, you know what he says? If that's not true, Christ hasn't been raised. You see the seriousness of our belief in the bodily resurrection. It matters a lot. Because if we deny the bodily resurrection, Paul says, you might as well deny the resurrection of Christ because the two are so hand in hand that they're inseparable. If we say, Rick gave me last year a peach tree, a tiny little peach tree. If I say, one day I hope there's going to be peaches on it, I don't believe it yet, man. I just keep looking at that thing and there's just leaves. If I say that there are not going to be a lot of peaches, if later on that peach tree grows up and it produces a bunch of peaches, if I say that that's not going to happen, then what I'm saying is that first peach never even grew on the tree at all. That is how closely tied Jesus' bodily resurrection is with our bodily resurrection. That first fruits is so important though, isn't it? That tree, I keep looking at it thinking, there's no way that there's actually going to ever be a peach on it. I've never done this before, and so I really don't have faith. I legitimately don't. I don't think I'm going to see a peach on there. I just don't trust it's going to happen. And yet, you know what's going to happen when I see that first peach come through? I'm going to get so excited because I'm going to know there's more to come. And that's what God is saying with Jesus Christ. We look at the bodily resurrection. The Jews read about it and they hoped in it. Ezekiel 36, Isaiah 25 and 26, they looked forward to that. But that was hard to believe in, and it's hard for us to believe in now. But what God's doing in Jesus is he's saying there's hope. Our baptisms confess that. Our baptisms confess that just as one day we will die, we believe that God will also raise us from the dead by his Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper even points to that. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 to 29, that he's not going to take of that fruit of the vine again until when? When's he going to take of the fruit of vine again? When is he going to drink of that cup again? With us in the kingdom. With us in the kingdom. And when do we... How long are we going to partake of the Lord's Supper, does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10? Until he comes. When we take of the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, what we are saying is one day I'm going to take of this meal again. I'm going to enjoy this meal again in the fullness of God's kingdom, in Jesus' presence, in the bodily resurrection. It's not just a meal that looks to the past or looks to the current. It looks to the future as well. It encompasses all of history. It is a beautiful thing. And so when we're baptized, when we take of the Lord's Supper, we are commemorating this very belief, this very hope. Resurrection is not a general term for afterlife. It is defined by what God did in Jesus and what he will then do at his coming. Application. Why emphasize this? Why emphasize this? We need to accurately hope in an actual picture of our actual future. You might say, well, can't we just hope that God will do whatever he wants to do? Yes and no. The bottom line is, I don't know everything, and you don't know everything about what the future world is going to look like. We don't know what our resurrection, everything about what that's going to be like, and what it's going to be like to enjoy, you know, that and the fullness of God's kingdom. I don't know what that's going to look like. You don't know what that's going to look like. We get glimpses and pictures. So yes, from a certain perspective, we can just have hope in whatever God will do. But no, from another perspective. Otherwise, God wasted his ink. God wasted his ink describing all these things. And in fact, in Scripture, bodily resurrection is a major point of contention. Did you know that? Paul spent all that time in 1 Corinthians 15 trying to contend with them about that. The Athenians, or the Sadducees rather, the Sadducees, they threatened Peter because resurrection threatened their power. What are you saying that there's further hope beyond our rule and our priesthood? Oh, we're saying there's hope in a bodily resurrection. There's hope because God has raised Jesus from the dead. The Athenians, you know what they did? They listened to Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 17. But do you remember when the Athenians, who believed in life after death, the Athenians, you know the point at which they mocked at Paul? When he brought up the resurrection from the dead. And how, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, one day all will be brought in judgment. Because what we do in the body matters. I have been in classes where if I would have simply told people that because of Jesus' resurrection, we, when we die, will go to heaven, and that's the end of the story. If I would have simply told people that, they would have accepted my message readily. But I have been in classes where I didn't do that, where I taught what the scriptures teach, that because of Jesus' resurrection, our bodies will be raised and transformed, and we will be given eternal bodies. Because I taught that, they said, huh? What? What do you mean? People who are believers in God, and they rejected me. And they also rejected Jesus, and Peter, and Paul, and John, and the other apostles as well. Why? It's not hard to believe in disembodied bliss. What's hard to believe is that God is actually bringing hope into the material world, and that he can actually raise our material bodies and transform them into a body that is animated fully by God's Holy Spirit, a spiritual body. And so it matters because we want to have an accurate view of what our hope is. Well, what is that hope? You ever notice in the scriptures and in the book of Acts, we're studying the book of Acts right now, how the message that the apostles go out and teach is not believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven when you die. That's not the message that you bring. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. But you know what you will find? Israel was not looking forward to God coming to destroy every material thing so that we could be whisked away to disembodied bliss. Israel was not looking forward to a post-mortem la-la land, a post-death la-la land. They were looking for God to come and take over the world through a king after the lineage of David. And they were looking for him to build a new temple. And they were looking for him to raise the faithful dead, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the others who were faithful, so they could all enjoy God's kingdom when God had conquered every rule and every authority, even death. The message that went out was that God has not completed that project in that day, but that God has started that project. And he has let us all know by raising one man from the dead that that is the hope of the future world. As Jesus said in John chapter 5, the day is coming when the dead will be raised, and those who have done unrighteous will be raised to a resurrection of death, and those who have believed in the Son, those who have done righteously, they will be raised to a resurrection of life. Because what we do in the body matters. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a completely transforming thing for our worldview if we will have eyes to see and ears to hear. Maybe you have given up hope and change. Maybe you say that sin is a disease and I can't overcome it. But by God's power, you can, because of God's power in the resurrection. Maybe you've given up on the hope of the Christian that one day we will enjoy an eternal life with God that is that consists of us being in a future body that we have not seen yet. God will raise our bodies and give us new bodies. Maybe you've given up on that hope and started hoping for pleasure and satisfaction and comfort in the things of this world. May you not do that any longer. God has prepared a wonderful hope for us. He has not subjected the world to come to angels. He has subjected it to Christ and those who follow Christ, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. Let us hope in the right hope and have faith in the right faith. God can change, and he will change us. If you need help, you fall under these difficulties, if you need help, come forward to the front while we stand and while we sing.